Evans, I'm our Discipleship Connections pastor, and we are just going to jump right into things today. So if you want to follow along, there's an outline that's on your app, if you have that, or if you have the outline that they gave you on your way in, you're going to jump right into that. In fact, there's three scriptures we're going to look at today, and one of them, though, I really want to focus in on at the beginning, because it's one that I think sometimes we have, like, a misunderstanding on, and misunderstandings happen. You know, they happen quite frequently, I feel like, in my life sometimes. You know, like this past Friday, I knew one of our kids needed to see a doctor, and so my wife, she's the one that handles that. Like, she knows the right questions to ask, the information she wants to get. Some of you know what I'm talking about. And so, like, but I knew she was busy, and so I thought, I'm going to step up. I'm going to volunteer. I'll offer to make that appointment. And so I did. I called, and I set up this appointment. I texted her and said, hey, it's set up. And she's like, well, what doctor is he going to see? I'm like, well, I didn't think to ask that. Like, I didn't know I was supposed to ask that. Like, there's a misunderstanding there, and that may not seem like a big deal. And she said it wasn't a big deal. But, you know, sometimes it feels like a big deal, right? Like, it feels like a big deal when I rearranged my schedule, like, and just made everything, like, to work out so that I could be early to pick up my son after one of his practices. I pull in the parking lot, and I look over a few spots down, and my wife's sitting in the van right there. And I'm like, what's going on here? And she calls me, and she says, what are you doing here? And I'm like, I'm here to pick up our son. What are you doing here? And she's like, I'm here to pick up our son. And I'm like, what's going on? Like, where's the misunderstanding here? Like, maybe sometimes we just don't listen well. Maybe sometimes we just don't, like, communicate well. You know, and it happens with our spouse. It happens with their kids. One of my kids this past week, I had to go outside to cut grass. And we had some dishes that were totally clean, just needed to be put away. And I said, hey, please, if you could just help me out, just put those dishes away. And there's, like, one. I know there's a couple dishes there that, like, are dirty right beside the sink. You know what? I'll take care of those when I get back in. And I go out to cut grass, and I come back in. And some of you are thinking, you know what happened? Like, there was, like, nothing done, right? It's a teenager. But actually, like, the dirty dish was clean, but all the other dishes are, like, right there. And I'm like, what happened? Like, how come we have this misunderstanding? And then you add texting and you add emails in, and, like, there's, like, people misinterpret things, you know, or, like, you have to, like, figure out what a person means. Like, I have a text right now. My wife, she had texted me, and she said yesterday or a couple days ago, and she said, hey, the air conditioning in our van, it just doesn't seem to be working quite right. Like, I got to interpret that. That's like code, right? It's like code. Like, you need to figure out a way to fix this. And, like, we have to understand that. And, like, Jesus, his disciples that followed him, when he was leaving them, he gave them some instructions that he wanted them to be very clear on. He wanted them to have a very clear understanding. It wasn't just for them. It was a clear understanding that he wanted to have for us. And it's this scripture. It's in Matthew chapter 28, where Jesus just said it. Some of us have heard this, and so, like, we kind of, like, want to tune it out. Like, I've heard this before, and we kind of misunderstand it. But Jesus, he was very clear. You need to go out and make disciples and baptize them and teach these disciples. Teach them all that I've taught you, all that I've commanded you. And I'll be with you always. And Jesus, he gave his followers a mission. That if you're a Christ follower, you have this command. It's a directive. You've been commissioned to go and make disciples. And sometimes we call this evangelism. Some people call it missions. But it's a command to, like, be on mission, a commitment to go and make disciples. And these first Christ followers, they clearly understood this. They went out and they took their mission seriously. We know that within a period of, like, 300 years, these Christ followers, all of a sudden, there were, like, 34 million of them in the Roman Empire. But the challenge over the centuries has been, like, there's been, like, this misunderstanding of what this go and make disciples, what it means, how you do it, who's supposed to do it. And there's a book, it's called The Meaning of Missional. It's by Dick Wedenheft, and he's been a pastor, a missionary, and he talks about some of the misunderstandings that we have about this go and make disciples, this be on mission command. And some people, they just think it's optional. That, you know, and I don't have to be on mission. I can follow Jesus, I can go to church, I can go to a Bible study, I can go to a small group, but, like, to go and make disciples, that part, like, that's optional. And what we know is, like, these first disciples, they were actually called apostles. And that word apostle, it means sent one. They were sent ones. And actually, the very first sent one was Jesus, that God sent his son. And then Jesus sends these disciples as sent ones to go and make disciples. But it's often misunderstood, and people think that this is optional. And for these disciples, they believe that if you say you're a Christ follower, if you're committed to follow Jesus, if you're committed to live like Jesus, then making disciples, being missional, is not an option. Now, some people, they have a misunderstanding as far as being on mission. They think it's just, being on mission, missions is just for special people. It's just like, you're like a pastor. You've been called to this. It's like for a missionary. They've been called to that. Some people would say, it's just like for people, like maybe they have a certain personality, a more extroverted personality, or maybe they just have a talent or a gift to be able to tell people about Jesus. It's for them, but it's not for me, they think. It's just for special people. In fact, most Christ followers today, they don't even think of themselves as missionaries. In a recent Barna study, they found that nearly half of all millennials, they believe that evangelism is actually wrong. And part of me gets it, because there have been plenty of people who have been on mission, they say, for Jesus, and they just have seemed to do this in a very unhealthy way. And Jesus, though, he said, go and make disciples and teach them what I've commanded you. He didn't say, if you want to. He didn't say, if you feel like it. He didn't say, if you only, have a special gift. And Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s, he was pretty direct about this. He said this when he talked to Christ followers. He says, everybody here, you're either a missionary or you're an imposter. Very direct about it. Which raises this question, how are you helping people to know Jesus? How are you right now helping somebody to know Jesus? How are you at making disciples? How are you doing this at home with your kids? How are you doing this with your neighbors? How are you doing with this with people at work? What kind of legacy are you leaving? Now, some people, their misunderstanding is they just think that missions is global. It's only foreign missions. And if you've been around Spring Hills very long, you know that we have flags that are up. We talk a lot about sending people to other parts of the world to lead them to Christ, to make disciples. And, we've just been talking about how Tom right now and this group right here, this current picture from this past week, over in Zimbabwe, and they're working with a guy right here named Pastor Munya, and they're there to help start a church. And we can think of missions as just global. It's just going somewhere else. And there's these orphans there they've been working with. I think the girl in the Star Wars bandana picked her nose. I don't know if you caught that, but, Yeah, they're over there, ministering, serving with orphans, sharing God's love. And some people, they think, missions is global. That's what it is. And then the book of Acts, it's this history. It's a history of how the first Christ followers lived out this mission of going and making disciples. And what we find is that Jesus, at the very start of this book, it's Acts chapter 1, he said it this way. He said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people about me everywhere. And it starts right there where they were at, right there in Jerusalem. And then beyond that, through Judea and Samaria, and then to the farthest places of the earth. That missions isn't global, it starts local. It starts right here in our community. How are you on mission for Jesus right here in our community? And some people, their misunderstanding is just this. They think, if it's local, missions really, it's simply doing service projects. And they think, it's just we need to go serve the homeless, or we're going to donate items to the lookup center. Why don't we have a community dinner and we do this? There's a table in the back. You can sign up to help out a community dinner at the lookup center. Or we have backyard Bible schools we're talking about doing. There's a table in the back. You check that out. They think, it's just going to get, we're just going to go do in a service project. In fact, just a few weeks ago, some of you maybe here, you went and you participated in what we called Love Licking County. We went out and we cut grass, did landscaping for people in the community and work inside people's homes. And just we can think though that, it's just doing a service project. And sure, being on mission, it might involve serving, it might involve social action, it might involve social justice, but Jesus, he taught the importance of also telling people about him. In fact, Paul, later on in Acts, he just said it this way, I consider my life worth nothing. My only aim is to finish the race, complete the task that Jesus gave me, and it's this task of testifying. Of witnessing, of telling people about the good news of God's grace. In fact, if you're here and you're thinking about what does this mean for me, if you're new here, I want to tell you that there's good news for you. There's good news of God's grace. And this grace isn't just for anybody. In fact, what we find in Acts chapter 2 is that these disciples took this so seriously of telling people about Jesus. We find right off from the start, it's Peter. He stands up right there in Jerusalem, right there where he's at, and he begins to tell people about Jesus. He begins to tell them about what Jesus has done, about how Jesus came for them, how he died and he's been resurrected. And he comes to this point where he says this. Peter says this. He says, you need to reconsider your lives, change your direction, participate in the ceremonial washing of baptism. And then your sins will be forgiven and the gift of the Spirit will be yours. He says, the promise of the Spirit, it's for you, your children, for all people, even those considered outsiders, those who are considered outcasts maybe. The Lord our God invites everybody to come to know him. And the good news is, whether you're watching on live stream right now, whether you're right here and you're like, I'm just trying to explore this Jesus stuff, there's good news that there's hope for you and that God sent Jesus. He sent him for you and that you can be forgiven. You can have hope. And it doesn't matter if your story, it doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter if you feel like you're an outcast. It doesn't matter if you feel like an outsider. There's good news of God's grace. And it's for you. It's for you. And Jesus, he gave this command to go and make disciples. And Peter, he stands up and he shares this. And what we find is that it says this. There were those who accepted the message. They believed and they were baptized. And 3,000 people joined the believers that day. 3,000 new believers. You know, we know that at Acts chapter 1, there were about 120 people that were there at that time. And now we're talking about adding 3,000 new believers there. And like for me, like that feels overwhelming. Like, what do you do with 3,000 new believers? I mean, especially when you know that being on mission, it involves a commitment to go and like make disciples, to like teach them what Jesus taught. I mean, how do you even do this? How do you make disciples of 3,000 new believers? You know, like I thought I had a dilemma about a week and a half ago. Like a week and a half ago, I had like a little bit of, it felt like a major dilemma at the time for me a little bit. Like I volunteered to take on eighth graders to go to Cedar Point. You know, and like Cedar Point this time of year, it's up Lake Erie. You just don't know what the weather's going to be like. The weather, it's like going to be windy. Is it going to rain? It could be very cold. You know, like the sun might come out some, you know, and I'm like, are they even going to dress appropriately? They're teenagers. They probably wear shorts, you know, like what, how many layers do I have to wear? And then I thought like, do they even like roller coasters? And I remember I asked my daughter, I said, hey, Dom, these eighth graders, like, do they like roller coasters? She said, well, Dad, most of them haven't even been on these kind of rides before. And I'm like, oh my goodness. What are we going to do? Like, what if they don't like them? What if somebody gets sick? You know, like, what? How are we going to, like, figure out who's going to ride what? What are we going to eat? Like, this is, like, feeling overwhelming. And finally, I decided, you know what? I'm just going to put them in stocks, and I'm going to, like, go off, and I want to have a great day. And I did. Okay, I didn't do that part, but, you know. We had a great time riding those rides, but it felt felt a little overwhelming. Like, it felt like a dilemma at first. What are we going to do with this? And I can't imagine 3,000 new believers. How do you make disciples of 3,000? Because we know a disciple is committed to following Jesus, being changed by him into this mission. That's like on a weekend, we have around about 1,500 people here. We're talking about adding 3,000 people to it, so now we're at 4,500, right? I'm thinking, that's a lot of extra services. You know, like, I'm thinking, some weekends I have like a dilemma, like we'll have two people receive Christ and choose to believe. And I'm like, how can I find, like, I got to find, we have 24 discipleship mentors. Most of them have somebody right now. I'm like, how do I find two people to disciple somebody? Or like, You know, I have dilemmas sometimes, like we have with our kids ministry, thinking about like we have 250 kids on a given weekend, and we're like right now trying to figure out how do we find 58 volunteers who are willing to disciple our kids in our kids ministry. That feels overwhelming. That feels like a dilemma. Sometimes small groups, I have people want to join small groups, and I was like, how can I find new small groups for these people, or groups that will be willing to take some new people in? It feels like a dilemma, and I'm thinking, how do they do it with 3,000 new believers? Because I've been around ministry long enough, like a lot of years, and I know, I'm just being real, like I've heard lots of comments. I've served at lots of places, and I've heard lots of comments from church people, and I'm like wondering, like, did Peter hear some of the comments I've heard? I mean, did somebody say to him, hey, Peter, you preach the message, you're the pastor, you solve it? I've heard that. Like, did somebody say to him, well, Peter, you don't understand. I mean, these people, like, they're some of them are from other places. They don't even speak our language. Like, we don't have room here for 3,000 people. Like, they're going to have to find another place. They don't act like us. They don't look like us. They don't dress like us. They don't even speak our language. And besides, like, I've already saved all these seats in my row. There's no room. Comments that I've heard over the years. Oh, like at my house, our group is full. We don't have any more room. They're going to have to go somewhere else, Peter. Somewhere else. We don't have room here. Besides, I don't have time for this. I'm too busy. What are their struggles? And what we find, though, is that when you begin to look at what takes place here in Acts, when they have 3,000 new believers, we read that these early Christ followers, they realized they had a responsibility. They had a commitment to go and make disciples right there where they were at, and they took action right away. You know, and even today, like we know, like the first few days after somebody like accepts Christ, the first few days after somebody says they believe in Jesus, they want forgiveness, we know that that's a crucial. Because we know if a person who says they believe, if they don't commit to like to also follow Jesus, if they don't commit to like be discipled, we know that if we don't have somebody who commits to disciple them, we know that the next few days they're critical because Satan will do everything he can to discourage that person. He'll do everything he can to cause that person to doubt, to question, to fear their decision, to think it didn't even matter to walk away from Jesus. And that's why, you know, this happens. This happens on weekends. I think about it. It happens at our services. People will choose to, they'll say, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to receive forgiveness. But like, it's this decision to commit, to follow, to have somebody disciple them that's just as important. And what often happens, I mean, this happens at camp. We have teen camp coming up. We have kids camp coming up. We have vacation Bible school coming up. And like, there's this decision to believe, but there's also this decision like to follow Jesus and the importance of following him and the importance of just being discipled. And if people don't make a commitment to be discipled, and if somebody doesn't make a commitment to disciple them, it can be difficult. And people often walk away. And that's why if you're a new believer here, it's so important you commit to be discipled. That's why we have discipleship mentors. If you've been walking in the faith, then you need to commit to be a disciple. That's why we need discipleship mentors, and we have training and tools to help. But the early church, they understood that if we're going to make disciples of 3,000 new believers, there are some things that we have to commit to, some things that we have to live out if we're going to have a culture that makes disciples. And this being on mission culture that makes disciples, it involved some things here that we want to talk about. And one of those was just this. It involved, first of all, it involved a commitment to learn to follow Jesus, to learn to live like Jesus. In fact, it says that the community, they continually committed themselves to some things. They devoted, one translation says they faithfully continually devoted themselves. And you can tell a lot by what a person commits themselves to, can't you? I think about just about a few weeks ago, I talked about how Alex Honnold, he climbed El Cap out in Yosemite National Park over 3,000 feet. Took him less than 4 hours to do that, and he did it right without any ropes. Some of you may have heard that. And like, that's some commitment, right? Like, you can tell a lot by what a person's committed to. Like, the hours, if you know the story behind this, it's the hours, the practice that he took, the studying of just every single move, Like, there was a lot of commitment. Like, what are you committed to? Because you could tell a lot by what a person's committed to. I challenge, maybe you ask your kids, hey, what do you think I'm committed to? What would your friends say? What's your coworkers say? What would your neighbors say? If you were to ask them what are you committed to, what would they say? And for some people, maybe it's spend a lot of time with sports. For some people, they spend a lot of time with their studies. They spend a lot of time with work. What are you devoted to? And in Acts chapter 2, we find that these early Christ followers, they made a decision. And this is, first of all, they were committed. They were committed to learning what it meant to live like Jesus. And who best to teach them than the apostles, the first sent ones, the ones that actually walked with Jesus. And the apostles taught them, and they had communion. They broke bread, and they talked about what Jesus had done for them. They spent time in prayer. They were committed to this. It wasn't just head knowledge. They were so committed to live this out that they began to make disciples who made disciples. And the number of disciples grew so large that the Romans, they began to label these people. They began to label them and call them, these are like little Christ. Sometimes it was to ridicule them, but they called them Christ ones because all they had in common was Christ. Not race, not culture, not language. Christ and the love of Christ is what united them. How committed are you? How committed is your family? How committed are you to learn and then to live like Jesus? Now, beyond mission culture, there's a second thing that involved here. It involved a commitment to care for others. And we read in Acts here that it says there was this intense sense of togetherness. And they shared their material possessions, they sold things that did not benefit the community, and they used that money to help people in need. They shared what they had, and they were committed to be generous. They were committed to this. I still remember a few years ago, my daughter, that time she was a preschooler, and we had family they were going to come in. We were throwing a party for her, a birthday party, and my family ended up having to cancel, and we're like, what are we going to do? And it was our small group that stepped in. And said, we'll take care of this, we'll throw the party, and we'll be family. And it was this sense of belonging that we had, this sense of community that just impacted us so much. We were so thankful to have that. And this is what Christ followers are about, caring for others, this commitment to be generous, this commitment to community and support. But the thing is there's also a danger here. And sometimes people, they can begin to care too much about belonging and support. Now, I have a confession I need to make here. I'm not a cat lover. And so maybe it's because I'm allergic to cats. I don't know. Maybe it's because my family's allergic to cats. I'm not a fan of cats. Don't judge me. Don't be insulted. But inevitably, I'll go to somebody's house and they have a cat and they'll say something like, don't worry, our cat doesn't like people. And guess who the cat comes around? Inevitably, this happens all the time. My kids could give you stories of this. And I remember I was down at my brother's house in Florida a few years ago, and we were visiting, and he had a cat, and it was in the back room, and he says, hey, don't worry, I'm going to let the cat out of the room, but it never comes around people. Doesn't like anybody. And so, we're visiting, and, the whole time, this cat is, right up against me, right up on my neck, climbing over me. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And, this wasn't, a small cat. This was, a pretty large cat. In fact, it was so large that at one point, I was like, what are you feeding this thing? And it's my brother. He says, oh, we love our cat. We love this cat. We feed it, everything. He says, watch this. And he brings out a can of Cheese Whiz, and he starts, squirting it and, feeding the cat. The cat's name was, Cheeto. Ironically, and I'm like, this is crazy. It seems like you care a little too much for your cat. Your cat needs to get out. Your cat needs to maybe exercise a little bit. I don't know. It seems like you care too much. And sometimes, here's the thing. Sometimes, as Christ followers, we, if not careful, we can care too much about the wrong things. We can care too much. And we have meals together, and we share, and we do life together. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think, oh, my goodness, Like, I love this experience with the people that we're with, and like those who are outsiders no longer feel like they're even welcome. And then there's this danger that we begin to say, like, I don't want to lose this. Like, I don't want to lose this. In fact, if we invite anybody else in, like, it's going to disrupt what we have. Like, if we invite other people in, like we might have to, like, have more than one house, and, like, we might lose this. And all of a sudden, like, we become so, like, inward focused that other people don't get to experience this support and this care that actually is so much what identifies us as Christ followers. We become inward focused rather than outward focused if we're not careful. And our mission is actually to help others experience that. These early Christ followers, they had a commitment that also involved a continual commitment to worship together. A continual commitment to worship together. And we read that they worship together at the temple. It says every day for them. I mean, they were committed to worship together. And I know there are some people today, they'll say, like, I don't need worship. I'm just going to stay home. And, you know, now we have live stream, right? And people are watching right now at home. And I'm thankful. I got to tell you, I'm so thankful for live stream. I met about a year ago. I remember I'd gone to the hospital, came home, and, like, it's really sick, and it was like live stream enabled me to stay connected. But that's not a substitute for community. And that's what we're called to as Christ followers. It's for community. And when you read the Bible, you begin to see that the entire Christian life, like learning to follow Jesus, like spiritual growth, dealing with temptation, serving, it's like it's all intended to be in community. And this was so important to these early Christ followers. They met together on a regular basis. They met for worship. They were committed to this, and not just at the temple, but they were committed to do it even in their homes. It's because of persecution that they stopped meeting at the temple. And the reality is we live in such a busy culture, and it's easy to isolate ourselves and like, well, I don't have time. Sometimes we think we don't have time for weekend worship unless it's convenient, or we don't have time for a small group unless it's convenient. And I still remember not too long ago, I was talking with a dad, and he was a dad who, you know, he had a job, he was a coach, he was also going to school, and I remember him telling me, like, you know what, we decided as a family that no matter what, we're committed to worship together. We're committed to this. You know, and like, thankfully, like at Spring Hills, we have more than one service. We have Saturday night and two on Sunday morning. And he's like, no matter what, this is what we're committed to. This is what we want our kids to be committed to. And like, it takes commitment. Can you imagine, like, if more people just said that and what the culture around, they might begin to say, like, why is this so important to you? This community, like, they were discipling. They had a commitment to fellowship with a joyful and generous heart. In fact, it says that in Acts chapter 2, verse 46, in homes they broke bread, they shared meals together with glad and generous hearts. And fellowship, this word fellowship, it's not a word that we kind of use much anymore. Some translations, they use that word fellowship. Sometimes maybe it feels a little old school, a little churchy. But they met together in homes. They were committed to sharing meals and having conversations. And growing up, there was a phrase that my mom used. She would talk about Southern hospitality. And it was this phrase that in our American culture, the people down south are like so warm and so sweet and so welcoming to anybody. They're always welcome. Come on in. But today in our culture, hospitality is not really Southern hospitality anymore. I mean, we live in a performance-based culture. And that's where hospitality, it has more to do with entertaining than blessing. In fact, if someone were asked to come over, you know, what we're tempted to do now, we want to say, like, no way, the house isn't ready, right? The room's not ready. It doesn't look good. It's not nice enough. Like, there's dirty dishes in our sink. The floor isn't vacuumed. The house is a mess. And we're like, now's not a good time. We're not at our best, right? We want things to look good. Like we even post pictures, right? Like I'll check out like on Instagram, like people post pictures of their meals. And it's usually like when I'm having like a hot dog with like a 2-week-old bun, like they're posting pictures of this great meal. And I'm like, oh, that must be nice. And even my mom, you know, recently I talked about going down to visit. You know what she said? She said, now's not a good time. The house, like it's not ready. And for some of us, maybe the thought of like having people over or sharing meals, like that frightens us, or we feel like it's not nice enough, and maybe we don't feel like we have enough money to do this. But entertaining, listen to this, entertaining, it focuses on ourselves, but hospitality, true, genuine hospitality, it focuses on others. Entertaining is about impressing. Genuine hospitality, it's about blessing. In fact, Donald Bubna, in a book, it's called Building People Through Caring and Sharing, he says this: to be ashamed of our furniture or afraid of serving an inadequate meal, it's not described as pride. That's pride. Karen Burton, she says this in Open Heart, Open Home. She says, true hospitality comes before pride and has nothing to do with impressing people, but everything to do with making others feel welcome and wanted. In fact, Karen, she shares a story about how one time, like, you know, she would have people over all the time, and she would have her house just completely ready for that. And one time, like in between some events, like she her house was a mess, and somebody knocked on the door, and she's like, what am I going to do? And she opens the door and lets that person in, and because she realized it was a time where she needed to minister to that person. And so that person stepped in, and she started apologizing. I'm so sorry for the mess. I'm so sorry for the mess. And the person said this: I used to think you were perfect, but now I think we can be friends. And for the early church, it wasn't about them. It wasn't about entertaining. It was about, we have 3,000 new believers, and what are we going to do to welcome them? Come on over. Let's share a meal together. Let's get to know each other, and let's learn to follow Jesus together. And it was done with generosity. And making space for hospitality, I'm going to tell you, it's not about adding something to your schedule. It's about making room in your life. Or you just say, you know what, let's get together, let's go have pizza, let's go have coffee. It doesn't even have to always be at your house. But it's making room because it's not about you. It's about the people God's calling you to serve and to be with. And we find last here that this commitment to be on mission, this culture that they had, it involved a continual commitment to praise God. And I have to imagine that as this group of believers, as they like devoted themselves to learn to live like Jesus, as they like generously cared for others, as they spent time together, as they worshiped together, as they made space in their lives for fellowship, people around, they started asking, like, why? Why are you so welcoming? Why are you so generous? Why are you so committed to worship? Why are you so committed to learn about Jesus? Well, there's a reason. There's a reason. Praise God, there's a reason. Jesus has changed my life. That was why they did it. It tells us in Acts chapter 2, they praised God, and they were respected by all the people there in Jerusalem. And every day, as a result, the Lord added to their group those who are being saved. What are you committed to? Like, what are you devoted to? What are you devoted to personally? What are you devoted to as a family? What are you devoted to as a small group? Are you in a small group? Just bow your heads right now. Maybe just close your eyes. I just want to take a moment. I was trying to just like, God, how do you want me to end this today? How do you want us to end our time right here? And this is not like something you just like come forward and just like this is like a commitment, like to maybe change some habits in your life. And for you right now, if this is you and Jesus, like if you're new, Like, if you're new here to, like, exploring Jesus, maybe you got to commit. You need to commit, not just to receive forgiveness, but commit to be discipled. If you're, like, if you're a believer here, maybe Jesus is going to challenge you right now to commit to disciple somebody, to be a discipleship mentor. Maybe for you, if you think about your family, you know how your family, what your family circumstance is, and, like, maybe there's some habits you got to maybe change in your family's life about priorities. Like, what are you really devoted to? Like, what do your kids think you're devoted to? Maybe for you, it's like you're not in community and you need to be in community. Maybe if you're a small group, you need to be in again to have some conversations about how do we live this out? How do we live this out? And so, God, I just want to pray right now for each of us here. Help us, Jesus, to ask you, what do you want us to do? And if we need to find somebody to disciple us, help us to do that. If we need to disciple somebody, help us to step up and do that, God. God, help us. Help us as group leaders, small group leaders. Help us if we're not in community, the importance of this, to live this out, a culture, a missional culture that other people begin to notice. As we're on mission for you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. Would you stand? We're going to sing a song in closing, and just want to encourage you to continue to think about what this might mean for you today.
So let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song to your heart. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song. Let my life be like a love song to your heart. Lord, the love you give so generously. You were my sacrifice, you gave your life for me, and now I want to give, just as I've received, to live a life that shines, your love flows in me. So let my life be like a love song, let my life be like a love song. Let justice roll like an endless stream, flowing through my life to the poor and weak. And let the things I do and the words I speak reveal the awesome love that you have shown to me. Justice roll like an endless stream, flowing through my life to the poor and weak.
Close out, we like to call this like our wrap up, and the whole idea is like we just want to give simple things like action steps, that like next steps that you can do. And I know we have a table in the back today, and if you are interested in maybe being discipled, like having a discipleship mentor, maybe you want to maybe consider being a discipleship mentor, or you can check out that table. If you maybe are not a part of a small group, stop at the table in the back. We'd love to talk to you about our small groups and just how to get connected. We even have a class next week. We call it our Spring Hills Connection class. And it's from like 10:30 till noon. And it's just an easy way to hear about all of our groups here at Spring Hills and all about the things that we do, about ways to serve, ways to get involved, our mission here. And if you want to partner with us, and you can register for that online in our Next Steps section, or just stop by that Next Steps area in the back. But just opportunities, easy ways for you to begin to think about how do we live this out? How do we have a culture that's on mission for Jesus? And we're going to continue that conversation even next week. And so I just want to again thank you for being here, and just have a great Memorial Day weekend. If you're brand new, stop by back there. We have a gift for you. We'd love to meet you, but have a great weekend.